Well, praise the name of the Lord, everybody. We are excited about God's word on this day. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We pray for every listener that they will hear your word and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Vanitha Reisner is the author of the books Desperate for Hope, Walking Through the Fire, and The Scars That Have Shaped Me. She also writes for DesiringGod.org. At 3 months old, Vanitha's body was stricken with polio. By the age of 13, she had 21 surgeries and spent years in the hospital. She was verbally and physically bullied by her classmates. She got married, had multiple miscarriages, and lost a 2-month-old son. Her husband was unfaithful. He abandoned her, and she went through an unwanted divorce. Vanitha writes, "In the furnace of affliction, I often feel like I can't go on. I wonder, how can I keep going when I don't see an end? I wonder how I can endure with grace when the heat is almost smothering me. What does the Christian life look like in the furnace? I struggle to breathe. I wonder if I'm going to get air or if the smoke is going to suffocate me. It's moment to moment, breath to breath. I can't think about the future in the furnace. All I can do is pray I'll survive." My assignment for this Bible lesson is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, verses 10 to 11. I will be reading in your hearing from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. The theme for this lesson is, "It Shows Up in the Furnace." "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another." Just a little bit about the background for the book of Isaiah. It is one of the most loved books of the Bible, and it's the best known of all the 17 Old Testament prophetic books. It also has the greatest number of messianic prophecies. It was written around 700 BC, before Judah, the southern kingdom's Babylonian exile. The exile actually took place between 605 and 536 BC. The geographical place or setting is Jerusalem. The audience is God's chosen people, the children of Judah belonging to the nation of Israel. Isaiah's prophecies are timeless, and there is a message for us today as children of God. We are chosen and adopted as sons and daughters in the family of God, and we have all the rights and privileges to the blessings of the Lord. So Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined you." The prophet Isaiah begins this verse with strong emotion when he says, "Behold." The phrase, "I have refined you," is in the perfect tense, and it denotes a completed action, not a past, but in this prophetic writing, it speaks to their captivity as a completed future event. It is written in the first person singular pronoun, and it refers to the person speaking or writing. Although Isaiah is writing, God is speaking. The prophet is declaring what thus says the Lord. And this important declaration or prophecy that he makes is all about Judah's captivity before it takes place. God revealed the future events to the man of God. Now let's take a look at our previous chapters and verses to understand what has transpired with the children of Judah. The previous chapters are filled with prophetic warnings of their coming judgment. And it was because of their sin and rebellion. In chapter 48, verse 1, The Lord is urging the children of Judah to listen to him and to take heed. Then he comes on their level and begins to break it all down so they can understand. The Lord says, here is what you all are saying and doing. You took a solemn oath. You swear by my name that I am the one true God. And you all make mention of my name in your prayers and in your praises. But herein lies the problem. You don't do it in truth, and you don't do it in righteousness. You say you follow me, but you do not obey me. In other words, you are just putting up a front. You are fake, pretentious, and you're good at talking. The Lord is addressing their hypocrisy. They were religious hypocrites, and he called them a hypocritical nation in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 6. These are God's chosen people. They worship idols. They were prideful, unholy, and unrighteous. They do like we do. They spoke the Christianese language. They said all the right things, but they never had a real encounter with the Lord. They did not live a life of obedience. Their hearts were not true or right, and they were not even trying to get it right. They were caught up in an outward spiritual form of religion and tradition, just like we see in the lives of some of God's people today. Some saints have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They are spiritual mannequins. They profess and preach and say one thing, but they do the total opposite. And some saints are not even trying to get it right. And then in Isaiah 48 verse 2, God says, you all claim that you depend on me and you call me the Lord of hosts, but it was only lip service. And in verse 4, the Lord said, because I know you. In other words, you're not fooling me, but you're fooling yourselves. I know who you really are. I know your real inward spiritual condition. You all are a stubborn, rebellious, and stiff-necked people. And then in verses 3-8, the Lord says, even though I warned you and spoke through the prophets of old that Babylon is coming, you all ignored my warnings. You refused to change and to turn from your sinful ways. And then in verse 9, the Lord says, you know, just for my name's sake, it doesn't have anything to do with you, because my name and my reputation are on the line. I will defer my wrath. I will not destroy you, but this is what I will do. I am sending you in the furnace. And when we get to our foundational text, verse 10, the term refine in this text means to melt, to make pure, or to purge away. It denotes the purifying effects of a refiner. And as the refiner heats the metal and takes away the dross, all he is left with is a pure substance. And the first thing that shows up in the furnace, our first biblical truth, is God's purifying fires. Our God is a holy God. Holiness is his name, according to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. The sins of Judah and our sins cannot come before a holy God. Nothing sinful can survive in the fire of his presence. It is God's will and desire to make us holy and to purify our hearts. He turns up the heat and fire spiritually to melt and burn away all that which is unholy. Only God can make one who is unholy holy. Only God can make an unclean thing clean. Isaiah 64:6 declares, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The New English translation of this verse says, all our so-called righteous acts are like a menstrual rag in the Lord's sight. And one thing we know and experience, when those purifying fires are burning, there is intense pain and pressure, but there are also benefits. The Lord transforms us and changes us for the better. He changes us from the inside out. We no longer talk a good talk. We begin to talk the talk and walk the walk. We have God's word. The word of God is pure and it has sanctifying power. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And sometimes we hear saints testify that they are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, water baptized, blood washed believers. Are we really saved and sanctified? Then we are to live a holy life, and we shouldn't let anyone violate God's holiness. We must model holiness at all times because we're Christians at all times. We must practice what we preach and stand for the truth of God's word. And one thing we all know about sin and unholy living, we have all heard it said before, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And if anyone tells you anything otherwise, they are liars. It is in the furnace that God's holy purifying fires refine us. It is in that place that the Lord conforms us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our lesson text goes on to say in Isaiah 48:10, I have refined you, but not as silver. The second thing that shows up in the furnace is God's tender mercies. Silver is the hardest metal to melt. It's even harder than gold. And if you talk to any mineral expert, when you place silver or gold in a furnace or oven for melting, they have to heat the furnace 2100 degrees Fahrenheit for silver, but only 1950 degrees Fahrenheit for gold. Here we see the Lord showing the children of Judah his tender mercies. There are other passages in scripture where the Lord says he would use silver. In Psalm 66:10, the Bible says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. And then in Malachi 3:3, the Lord said he would refine the priest and the nation with gold and silver. Even in spite of Judah's and our sinful ways, even in spite of their rebellion and our rebellion, the Lord extends mercy. He chose a less severe means of discipline in order to lead them to repentance. He didn't want to consume them. He didn't want to destroy them altogether. He sought to spare their lives. And even though they deserved the harsh silver refinement, they deserved to be cut off and destroyed. They deserved death and hell. But it was only God's mercies. And some of us should have been dead and sleeping in our graves, but we are still here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God doesn't want to destroy us or kill us. But if we're not careful, some of us are caught up in such a lifestyle of sin that we cause ourselves harm. We have self-destructive attitudes, behaviors, and patterns that lead to a slow death. For instance, with the bitterness, the anger, and the unforgiveness some believers harbor in their hearts, they're causing sickness in their own bodies, and sin is like a cancer. It's eating them alive. But how many of you know that the devil is a liar and the truth is not in him? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We believe God and we will grab a hold of God's word in our hearts and we will obey God and do better. Our foundational text goes on to say in Isaiah 48:10b, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The furnace of affliction for God's people when the prophet Isaiah penned this scripture was their forthcoming Babylonian captivity. It is in the furnace, or some call the oven, that God orchestrates and oversees the afflictions of his people. The Lord sends us in the furnace of affliction to discipline us, to save us, and deliver us. And he gives us his grace. So the third thing that shows up in the furnace is God's sovereign grace. The term test in this scripture means to take a keen look at, to prove, or to choose. It denotes a choice based on thorough examination. God, in his sovereign grace, chose the method of testing for Israel, and he chooses the method of testing for us too. The term affliction means trouble, affliction, or misery. All of us, every believer, in some way or another, is placed in the melting pot of affliction. It is in the melting pot that God deals with our hearts, with our attitudes and our minds. And some of our hearts are in bad spiritual condition. God is after our hearts. He wants to develop godly character in us. It is in the furnace where the imperfections and the defects in our character are exposed. The Lord removes things that would hurt us and hurt other people. We are chosen, tested, and tried in the crucible of affliction. And one of the greatest benefits of the furnace of affliction is that it produces genuine faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 declares that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is in the furnace that a whole lot of junk is cooked out of us. And we must remember, God sends us in the furnace of affliction, not man, not the government, not the president, not the Democrats or the Republicans, not your boss. They are all subject to God's authority, rule, and reign, according to Romans 13:1. Not our spouses or our children, and not the devil. So don't blame the devil on your furnace of affliction. God sends us in the furnace. It is all God and his purifying fires at work in our hearts. He allows the suffering. He allows the trials. He allows the pain, the difficulties, and the tribulations. It is his sovereign work of grace in our lives. One commentator wrote, "Many have been brought home to God as chosen vessels, and a good work of grace has begun in them in the furnace of affliction." God controls and adjusts the temperatures. He regulates the heat. He knows how intense to make the pain. He knows how long it will take to complete the work he's doing on the inside. And he knows how much we can bear. The Bible says the nation of Israel was in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, according to Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And as we said before, all the Lord wanted to do was refine them, not destroy them. And you might ask, well, Bible teacher Tyler, how long will it take for me? You might say, I have been in the furnace of affliction for a very long time. Well, only God knows. God knows all of us individually. For however long the process might take, Jesus is right there with us. He sits there and he oversees the entire process, and the Lord's hand is upon us. His love remains the same, whether in the furnace or out of the furnace. Charles Spurgeon once said, "For never is God so loving to us consciously as when we are in the flames of the furnace." And I don't know about you, but I would rather go through the furnace of affliction with Jesus than without Jesus. It was God's sovereign grace, as he had already promised in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, to deliver his people. And oftentimes, our deliverance might come while we're in the furnace. If the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were here to testify today, they would say God showed up and delivered them while they were in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar made one big mistake. When his men heated that fire too hot, he said, "Behold, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the fourth is like the Son of God." The fourth man, Jesus, is in the fiery furnace. Now, the question still remains unanswered for some of us. As our pastor always says, how will we praise God when our deliverance comes? Because sometimes in the furnace of affliction, there are many trials and trouble that all come at one time. Psalm 34:19 declares, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And as in the life of Fernitha Reisner, she said, "While in the furnace of affliction, the flames draw us closer to the Lord like nothing else will." And some of us would not draw close to the Lord or come to know him if it were not for the furnace of affliction. And one thing for sure, when we are thrown in the furnace, we pray and cry out to God more. It's sad to say, but some of us don't pray until all hell breaks loose. We don't consistently read or study our Bibles like we should. Some of us don't seek the Lord or spend time with him until we are afflicted. That's the only time we get on our knees to pray. And when we are in the furnace, it doesn't feel good. But God's word says it's good for us. Romans 8:28 declares, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Sufferings and afflictions teach us to learn God and to seek him in his word. This is the greatest opportunity for us to get into God's word and to grow and mature spiritually. The Lord knew in our lesson text that the children of Judah had gone astray, and they would only come to know him and learn him in their afflictions in Babylon, whereas they would not come to know him in Israel. And for learning purposes, the furnace is the greatest school. It's the best university to attend to come to know God. We learn our best lessons during difficult times and seasons. Pain is a teacher. In C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain, he writes, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts to us in our pains. It is the megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God's sovereign grace shows up in the furnace of affliction. Our lesson text goes on to say in Isaiah 48:11, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another." The New Living Translation says, "I will rescue you for my sake. Yes, for my own sake, I will not let my reputation be tarnished, and I will not share my glory with idols." And the fourth thing that shows up in the furnace is God's covenantal commitment. Our first observation is that the Lord repeats the phrase, "for my own sake." And what we understand from studying the Old Testament scriptures is that repetition is used in the Hebrew language for emphasis. The Lord is driving a point home. He wants us to get what he is saying. The verse goes on to say, I will act. This phrase simply means to do, to make, or to accomplish. God will do what he said he will do. He will fulfill his promises in our lives. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He is committed to his covenant people, and he is committed to accomplishing his sovereign will and plan in our lives. God wants what is best for us. The Lord wants to change us for the better. And just as he wanted to fully equip and prepare the children of Judah for what was to come, he wants to prepare us too. He wanted them to be better off when they returned to the promised land than they were in Babylonian exile. He wanted them to return in belief instead of unbelief. He wanted them to return with a due right heart. And it was not for their sake, but for his own sake. It is not for our sake, but for his own sake. It doesn't have anything to do with us. The Lord uses every affliction, everything we go through in our lives for his glory. He doesn't waste anything. And when the Lord asked the question, for how can my name be profaned? It was not to get information. He is omniscient. He knows everything, but it's for us to reflect, to stop and think. And as we've said before, God's reputation was on the line. If God did not honor his word, or if he went back on his word about their deliverance and return to the land of promise, his reputation would be defamed. And that will never, ever happen. God honors his word. God is his word. He is bound by his promises, and we cannot separate God from his word. God will not tolerate idols. Idols have no place in our hearts or our lives. The refining fires in the furnace of affliction will surely burn the sin of idolatry out of us that God's sovereign will is accomplished in our lives. Our salvation and our deliverance bring glory to God's name, and he deserves all the glory, all the honor, and all the praises. And in closing, a Protestant pastor and medical doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said it this way: Christians are generally at their best when they are in the furnace of affliction and being persecuted and tried. God's purifying fires show up in the furnace, God's tender mercies, his sovereign grace, and God's covenantal commitment shows up in the furnace. Now, here are some practical applications. Number one, the door of repentance is open. If you've gone astray, repent and turn back to the Lord. Number two, make a commitment to live a holy and righteous life. And you might ask Bible teacher Tyler, who is this Jesus? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for salvation that's taking place all around the globe. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you until we meet again.